that lay between us, and how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? And what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Come on.
And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. And hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me, 'cause you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, and your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
No claim on me.
Then came the morning,
come on,
that sealed the promise.
Your buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah.
good morning. Let's open with prayer today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here to worship your name with everything in our world and the change of the seasons that seems to be upon us. We just thank you that you never change and that you're here with us as we wrap up our series today on I Never Said That. Just speak to us the words that you have for us. Let us just worship you and glorify your name, for we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's all stand.
More than enough for all of me, for good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Focus to that in a world that doesn't seem very good at times. And so, Lord, right now, as we continue in this time to worship your name, we ask that you bring the goodness of who you are to us. And we really see that and experience that during this time. So, God, this time is yours. Time with our daddy. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone, let me get my stuff cleaned up here. There we go. So I don't fall. That would be horrible, huh? Make sure you have your cameras out. All right. We're going to go to our prayer time during this section here. And we have a couple different prayers that are listed here. And then we'll go ahead and we will participate in week 30 of Unite 714, our prayer that we've been praying throughout this COVID time. So we are up to 30 weeks in case you're keeping count, all right? Let's look at some of these prayer concerns that we have here. We have one from Patty Miller. Patty just handed it to me here, right? Prayer for our country and for our granddaughter. God will heal her muscles and her leg and that no surgery is required. And Gary, that God will bless him and continue to bring him closer to him. So we have those prayers. Kathy, please pray for the family of Amy Spencer. Yes, we want to lift her up, definitely, and the entire family there. Amy was killed in one of the accidents this week that we had around here. Some of you remember that this week. Prayer for Don Smith is back in Hopkins, and pray that his internal bleeding will stop. And for Willie Bright, who has stage 4 cancer. Holly Kipp has praise that a coworker is in remission, and she's still praying for full-time employment. So we want to ask God to continue to do that. And prayer for results for his consult with the orthopedic doctor for Lou. And so we hope that God and pray that God will bring good stuff in those reports and everything. Other prayers that we have for Gary Stumpf, who lives in who's down in Dover, a neighbor of my parents, and he is. We've been praying for him for some time, and I know he's probably watching right now. But what they thought was throat cancer is esophageal cancer and involves part of the stomach. So he's home with a feeding tube awaiting his treatment, and doctors are really encouraged that the cancer is localized. And so he greatly appreciates all our prayers, and so continue to lift him up in your prayers. Also, for my mother, Joanne Cohen, will receive her third of 4 infusions for carcinoid cancer at Fox Chase this Thursday the 15th. We have also prayers for Kitty Comer. On the 1st of this month, she had basal cell skin removed from her nose, and Friday she had plastic surgery to cover where it was removed, but the incision had gotten infected. And so she is in Christiana Hospital and being seen by an infectious disease doctor. Stephanie Waddell asked for prayers for Jacob Yoder, who was 19, and he was in critical condition with severe head trauma from an accident. I'm not sure how that came out. We lifted up Amy Spencer, and the initials MN said they need a financial breakthrough and a personal breakthrough as well in these areas. And also Alice Potts, who we prayed for, who she and Vaughn were some of the early members in our churches. Vaughn passed away last year after years of in and out of sickness. Alice passed away this last week as well. So continue to give prayers for her and many others who have been dealing with all kinds of sickness, and particularly the one that comes to the forefront is COVID, how it's still, even though the weather looks nice and people are doing things, it's still affecting hundreds and hundreds of people daily. So we want to continue to lift those up. All right, our 7:14 prayer, if you're new or you've forgot about it over the last 30 weeks. I don't know. This is churches over 180 countries coming together to go ahead and pray a consistent prayer together. And it's a prayer that we're praying, asking people to pray at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening. And it only takes like a minute or so. But it helps us go to God, and hopefully the Lord will continue to make things better in this area. So let's go. I'm going to read this first scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, and then we will continue with our prayers. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes on your feet, having put them on in readiness by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for the saints. And so, Lord, we come to you today and we pray for our whole entire world that we are still being overwhelmed by COVID-19. Once again, economically, we are reeling. The unity is increasingly fractured by growing tensions. In many countries, despondency has filled the land, and God, I might even add to that, complacency of even your church has existed across the world. Despair is growing stridently in the hopes and the dreams of the countless souls. We live in what scriptures refer to as the evil day, a day when it is impossible to persevere without your supernatural help. So, Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne, and we ask for divine strength to stand and pray faithfully. We beg you and we implore you to destroy the cloud of fear and despair
covering all the people of the world. So God, we lift all those who we lifted up in our prayer list, for those who may need surgery. We pray that your health be with them, for Gary, for the family of Amy Spencer and others who lost loved ones, like the Potts family, for Jacob Yoder and his family, for Gary and for Joanne Cohen, for our workers in remission. We give you praise because, God, we don't want to just go to you with gloom and doom, but we also want to go to you with the praises that we have lifted up. God, we also just want to lift up, we pray for good news for our brother Lou, for Alice Potts' family as they experience the loss of a matriarch of the family and just a lovely woman and friend who always had a smile and a laugh on her face, no matter what the circumstance is. God, we ask that you're there with them because, Lord, we know that we are not defenseless in this hour. For you have given us a spiritual armor, the armor of God, which we just spoke about. And so we buckle the belt of truth around our waist so that we will not stumble and fall in the day of battle. Our reality is not determined by the sirens of hopelessness and despair. Our reality is determined by your word. And therefore, we boldly proclaim that the name of Jesus is greater than the name of COVID-19. That the name of Jesus is greater than any kind of ism or division. That the name of Jesus is greater than any economy or anything that could ever befall our footsteps and our doorsteps. So you promise us that when we humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and pray, you will hear our lands. And God, as a pastor and one who loves you in many ways, we've seen that many turn to you and humble ourselves. And yet, God, as I turn on TV and I look on the internet and I look around in communities and world around us, I wonder if we've even reached that first stage of humbling ourselves, let alone turning from our wicked ways and praying as well. So God, hear us in our repentance to come to you for not doing what you called us to do in 2 Chronicles 7:14. May we all refuse to live by what we see, and instead we choose to live by what you say. So Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne in the name of Jesus, your Son. Armed with the truth of what you say, we ask you to eradicate COVID-19 and heal our cities and nations. We also put on the breastplate of righteousness today. Through your redemptive work, Lord Jesus, we have been declared righteous. Nothing can separate us from your love, and we also desire your continued work of sanctification, that we can become more and more and more like you. So Heavenly Father, we have been given the righteousness we need through the justification of faith to come before your throne and to pray this prayer boldly today. As those of us pray it throughout this week, pour out your Holy Spirit on the nations of this world in such a way that your church is revived and millions are saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. Sometimes isn't it good just to kind of just pause, just kind of, right, and just hear what God has for us. Several things going on. We do have special guests today. We have newlyweds. They're just back. There we go. All right, congratulations, and they're back from vacation. They're like, what's wrong here? It's great, but we're just glad to have you guys back, and congratulations as you guys begin your life further together. All right, so we are in week 4 of our series. You can see we're going to put this up here in a little bit. It's if you want to go ahead and get your bulletin, you can go ahead and hold it up there, hold your camera, smartphone up there, hold it up there, press the button, and it'll come up, and then you'll open up, and you can have your own. There it is right there. That's called a QR code. Did you know that? Good. I don't know anything else in the world today. But that's a QR code. You can just use it, and you'll be able to get your bulletin and follow along, or your fill-in-blanks, or your class test afterwards. I don't know, whatever it may be. But you can go ahead and do that. So we'll leave that up there for a little bit. The youth group will meet October 25th from 3 to 6 for a Camp Pocomoth bonfire and dinner. Parents are going to be providing transportation, and you can see Jen Legullo for that information. If you're here, you can really see Jen Legullo. Hi, Jen. There you go. There she is. Haven Kids, our Christian Education Sunday School, is going to be hosting a family fun day Saturday the 24th from 10 till noon. They have a private pavilion for our church and the entire barnyard area. And so some of us may want to go graze around the barnyard. Who knows? And a pumpkin patch will also be open for enjoyment. Sounds like a good time to get out and be around. So if you want to be there, admission, $10 for ages 3 to 59. That's interesting. And $5 for college students and 60 plus. So if you want to sign up for a class, you can get in for $5. Okay, whatever. You just want to pay it. But that'll be fun. Children 2 and under are free. And you can contact Kate at havencc.org if you have any questions. Again, also our Stephen Ministry is still very active. If you need somebody with Stephen Ministry, just let us know. And also Grief Share, we're getting ready for Surviving the Holiday Seminar. Yes, it is coming. In a month, you will be getting focused on turkeys and things like that. And then our Trunk or Treat, Haven Kids will be sponsoring on October 30th, Trunk or Treat at 6:30. And again, it will be held outside. We started outside, and then we moved in because we had a ton of rain one year, and we had so much fun inside. We kept it inside, but this year COVID's kicking us back outside. So we're going to be outside and around, and we'll have a really good time. We'd love for you all to attend. We're going to meet the state of Maryland and the CDC guidelines as well with all those things. People dress up this time of year, so everybody wears a mask this time of year. Go for it. And you can register if you want to decorate your trunk and to help out with the treaters. And it's kind of a fun time and can stop some of the monotony. We're also looking for volunteers for prepackaged dinners for Paris Foundation on 10/18. And they're basically kind of like bag lunches and things, so you can check that information out. And then we're going to have a brief video here, because it is that time of year. Even though the world is changing and shifting and absolutely insane, we are still going to celebrate the Lord's birth, and we're also going to do like we've done year after year, and we're going to celebrate with Operation Christmas Child. So please take a look at this video.
Count of three, when children open their shoe boxes, they're so excited.
I mean, it's just been incredible. Kids are so excited, giving them a gift, do it in Jesus' name, and that's what this is all about.
Jesus loves you.
It's a gospel opportunity. It's the chance for the children to change the entire life.
The word of God is spreading. The gospel is advancing.
It is impacting children. It is impacting families. It is impacting the world greatly.
Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. God will bless, and God will use your gift to touch the life of a child and to be able to do it in Jesus' name. So thank you. Thank you for being a part of it. God bless each and every one of you.
All right, there are several. These are... Are they out there? Is that right? They're out there with boxes on this side of the church. You have what? Both sides? Oh, both sides. Good. Awesome. There are two. There are three actually options that you can give this year. One is between now and November 8th, because we want to make sure that they get to the collection place, that they have those, which are massive, and then get to the many people in the world. You can pack a box and drop it off at the church, which we've done for years, and we stacked them up and had them there. You can build a box online if you'd like to do that as well, and you could donate money toward boxes and supplies. And without having our Haven Kids regularly here this year, so we don't have them to put together, but we'll figure all those things out. So we would love to go ahead and continue to do that. And then they have these printed. You can fill it out, the information for what you have. Dollar Store or other places like that are really good to go get things. You can have your own box, or you can go get one of the little tiny plastic ones, correct? Yeah, so you can get one of those little plastic ones that they can still use. It's up to you. But again, let's continue to show that COVID doesn't stop kids from knowing that Christ loves them on Christmas. All right, so they can make a tremendous, tremendous impact when they're being impacted all over the world, and then they get a box from somebody who says they love them in the name of Jesus. That's pretty powerful. So we've done well so far. We keep rolling. We keep rolling in our ministries and everything else. So I don't see any other reason why we can't continue to do that. And also, next week we will begin a 7-week series in a series called Hope for Mental Health. and I showed you a video about that. I've talked a little bit more about that. And some have asked about small group stuff. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot different, okay, this time. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the series. Okay, we're going to go through the series. And in the midst of going through that series, we're somewhere in between that series, 7 weeks, maybe the second, third week or whatever, there will be an avenue for anyone to sign up if you are interested in being part of this Hope for Mental Health. It's not a small group study. It's more like you can do it a year every other week, or you can do it half the year kind of thing. It's more akin to like a disciple Bible study or a grief share kind of continuing in those areas. And so you have this is the book that we have, and you go through, but it's not really video based and other things. It's people getting together and just talking about things, and really helping out. So rather than just saying, hey, we're going to do a small group for this, we've said that, you know, and you've heard me say that I think the church has not shared enough about mental health. And so we're going to be going through the series, and don't look for any group stuff until probably the first of the year, which everybody's looking for the first of the year. Like, and hopefully that'll be a little bit different. We doubt it, right? But it's really good, because I think it's a concept that we just haven't been bold about talking about and speaking about in the church. And so that'll give us a chance to kind of digest what we're saying and just focus, get through the holiday season, which can be very tough on that. That's why we're spending a lot of time in care ministry. All right, does that help clarify? So be looking for that information if you would be interested in participating in kind of like this share group that will continue on from that point. All right, everybody good? But it will be 7 weeks, and we will be starting next week as kind of an intro. Here we go. Okay, a lot of stuff. Isn't it cool that we still have a lot of stuff going on? I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome to go from there. All right, so we are in week four, as I mentioned, about of our four-part series on I Did Not Say That, and we're taking the words that Jesus did not say. And you may say, well, why in the world are we doing that? Because many of you may have a Bible that you open up, and it may have the red letters of are the words of Christ. Anybody remember? I remember as a kid, turned to that and go, oh, that's what Jesus said. And so you had this. But somewhere along the line, we kind of got off and kind of add our own kind of flavor to it with things, and we kind of get mixed up with some different things. Today we're going to talk about Jesus did not say, you get exactly what you deserve. And many people believe that Jesus said that, and many people actually live their lives like that. Well, you did that. Well, that's why, because God is, you get what you deserve. He's giving you what you deserve. And so today we're really going to talk about that we should all be really thankful that we don't get what we deserve. And we're going to talk about guilt as part one of those things. But let's look at, I've been starting these weeks with things that Jesus did not say. And let's look at some of the things that Jesus did not say. Number one, and know that I am with you always. And here's the next part of it. Unless you forget to send that thank you note for that birthday present. Jesus did not say that at all. That was not something Jesus said. He did not say this other one. I am the good shepherd. And here's what else he said. And I stepped in the poop of the sheep. He did not say that, but I'm sure he might have. But anyway, that's my two for today. It's getting harder, and I'm glad we're done with that part. All right. Jesus did not say these things. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to start with asking a question today. Do you ever feel like you're battling feeling guilty? Anybody ever feel like in your life you're battling, you're in this battle with guilt, right? That there's several things that we feel guilty about. Matter of fact, I did a little search about this. And do you realize that we have a food guilt? And so some of you are thinking, man, there goes where I'm going to eat after church today. But we have a food guilt. 29%, almost 30% of the food we eat, we feel guilty about. Do you realize that men, you feel guilty for about 20 minutes? Women, a lot more than that. I'm not saying anything else about that. I'm going to let that go. I have too many women in my house. I'm not going to go there. All right. We have spiritual guilt, where we say we don't pray enough, we don't serve enough, you know, we're not reaching the lost enough. I may lie. You may lie. We even rank them. We go, it's a little white lie, but we know that we kind of feel, that's because we're trying to take away that guilt. It's just a little one right there. We may feel guilty that we tried to hold our marriage together and we failed. I have several people that I've met in life just feel so guilty about broken relationships. We have a general guilt that we don't want to let people down. And some of you may be those people who have guilt because you can't say no. And then you might be the other people who feel guilty because you can't say yes. You may be, there's mom guilt. There's tons of mom guilt. Mom guilt that you're working and aren't at home. And then there's guilt that you're not working and you are at home. And then there's guilt when you look up that friend of yours who looks like supermom online, who's always baking things, and she shows up with all the baked goods and everything, and you show up and you realize you even forgot your kid and you don't know what you're doing there. So you have guilt that's there. You're guilty that you left your dog at home, and you're guilty that the closets are full and yet you want more, or you don't have enough and you want. You feel like you've got way too much already. You're guilty when you fail, or you're guilty when you succeed. You're guilty that you work too hard, but then you're guilty that you take time off. You're guilty that you betrayed a friend, and or a friend betrayed you, and you blame yourself. And there was a true friend that you took advantage of. And I understand guilt very, very well. In my life, I have something that I don't think anybody in here has. It's called pastor guilt. And pastor guilt is a whole other level of guilt. It is, and for me, just so you know, for most of my life, guilt was a prime motivator for me. Basically, and at times it tries to rear its ugly head, that I am not good enough no matter what happens. That, for instance, if I couldn't be there for someone, and they needed me in that moment, then I felt guilty because I didn't have enough of me and enough time to get there, or there wasn't enough of me to get there. Or one of the early things that was a problem is when I'd counsel with people if their marriage didn't work and it fell apart. I felt guilty that I wasn't a good enough pastor to help counsel them through these situations. Or if someone left the church, then I wasn't a good enough pastor to them, and I couldn't answer the things that they needed. Or if there was conflicts in church. Do you guys know conflicts happen in churches? You ever heard that? I don't want to shock you too much. It's 2020. But that if there was conflicts in church between people that I served as pastor, then I wasn't a good shepherd in making sure the sheep get along. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And you know who's really good at telling me I'm not good enough? Me and church people, just to let you know. They constantly, I even had somebody, I think I told you that story in one of my first funerals, where a lady told me I wasn't good at my job, and that goes right to the heart of everything. You see what guilt does? Guilt binds us to what we deserve. Guilt does bind us to what we deserve, but grace frees us to what God has for us. Guilt will keep you locked in an area where grace, undeserved favor, undeserved love of God frees us. So what we're going to do, this is going to sound almost like a kind of Good Friday Easter message, but that's okay because you guys were all locked away in your homes. And so it's all good. We can do that anyway. And sometimes I think we just reserve, like sometimes I have this problem that we reserve Bethlehem and what the miraculous part of Christ's birth for just Christmas. And then we just keep the crucifixion and resurrection in Easter time. And somehow that's the whole gospel right there. And so I think we need to share that. And so this is where God is leading me today. We are going to be in Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 32. And this is the last few hours of Jesus' life and crucifixion. And we're just going to read through some stuff. You realize there's not a ton of blanks. If you went ahead and QR coded, there's a lot of scriptures today because we're going to just kind of see where God takes us. And so you ready? Make sure your tray tables are up, your seats are in upright locked position, and your seatbelts are on. Let's take off, all right? So two other men. Everybody say two. Two. How many? Okay, I want you to hold on to that because I'm going to give you, yes, Jack Cohen is saying this, a math test after this. So hold on to that. It's not a hard one because I couldn't do it. But there are, so let's say that again. There are two men. How many? and they both criminals, were led out with him, meaning Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So how many were hanging on a cross?
Three.
Very good. You guys are good. All right. I thought I might have had you over there. Okay. So there are three. Now, it started with how many before?
Two.
Add Jesus, and that's?
Three.
Yes, you guys are good. They're doing well, Terry, right? Okay. So let's talk a little bit about the crucifixion. The crucifixion was one of the most horrific forms of death that ever existed. And it wasn't just a moment process. It wasn't just a few minutes and that's it. Sometimes this would continue for days, maybe up to 4 days at some times. It was reserved for slaves and the worst criminals. It was extremely expensive because during that time you had to pay Roman guards to stand there for however long that went on. And so you had to pay them, and it was very expensive. It's known as one of the most horrific forms of death, physically, spiritually, and even the scripture says, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree, recognizing from a crucifixion. So you're redeemed as cursed by God. It was a process that began, and many of you know this from the Easter story, began with a scourging where people had what was kind of a cat of nine tails, and it was leather, like a whip, and it would have bits of sharp stone, glass, bone, other kinds of things that were in there. And they were so skilled with this that the Roman historian Tacitus tells about how he watched a Roman soldier. They would do 39 lashes because 40 was the death blow. And it would sink in and rip skin off of you. And he saw how someone methodically ripped the skin from the chest down off of a prisoner, and then he had a punishment of the 40th, which was the death blow that eventually occurred. Often after that, your internal organs may even be showing, or at least that first layer of skin will be removed. That was just the first part of it. Then you were stripped completely naked, and you were hung in shame. When you would have to carry the cross part, which was the patibulum, it was roughly about 50 to 70 pounds. Like a big railroad tie that you have to carry on your back to the place of the skull or to the place where they did the crucifixions, wherever they may be, after the scourging and everything else. So you can imagine what that would feel like on, anybody ever had like a rug burn? You know what I mean? Imagine the deepest rug burn that ripped off the layers of skin and that you're rubbing something on that. So just think about that for this point. Once you got there, you were nailed to a cross where they took 7-inch spikes and they would fold your legs over across from each other and bend them up and nail them in, and they put your hands in here and they would put them through the wrist, because this whole part is deemed in Judaism and other things as the hand. Okay, so when they say in his hands, most scholars believe it's in the wrist because it would hold up. And the reason why is because in order to breathe, you would have to pull up and push up on your legs, the nail, constantly, because they wanted you to die from asphyxiation. They would also turn you sideways in this way, okay? So this is part of, they were excellent in torturing you to death, all right? And they did not want you to die from blood loss quickly, although some did from the scourging and other means before. But you would basically die from pure exhaustion. It could take days to die, literally days. There are accounts that some crucifixions, people hung on a cross for up to 4 days. 4 complete days, in and out of consciousness. And as an act of mercy and just tired and running to go home and not to pay them anymore, the order would be given to Roman soldiers to take a mallet and break the legs of those on the cross so that they could no longer just raise up anymore, and they would basically, their lungs would fill up with fluid and they would pass away. It was excruciating pain, literally. And when we talk about excruciating pain, the word is actually Latin. And you can see it up here. It says ex crucius, which means out of the cross. It means it comes from the cross, or pain like in crucifixion. So it was so horrific that anybody who went through any type of horrible pain, we actually have a word that we use all the time called excruciating. And every time we say that, we're actually saying it's pain like the cross. Yet none of us have ever experienced pain, full pain like that. Many of us haven't. So again, how many people are on a cross?
Three.
And how many criminals?
Two.
There's two. One on each side of Jesus. And not sure what these criminals had done, but it's serious. It's not pickpocketing. It's not that they had a traffic ticket. Okay, it's not that. It's not that they forgot to wear their mask in a place where they made them. No, it is they did something horrific against, whether against the Roman government or someone else. And they were very serious crimes because this was for the worst of all criminals. So what you have, they would also put you on a main road. So keep in mind, all that's happened to you, you're stripped naked. You're on a road so that as people go by, there's also a title, what they call the titleist. That's why we get our term title at the top of the page, a titleist, and it would be written in three languages what your crime was. So everybody walked by and would see that. Okay. All right? And here's where we are. So people would walk by, and you could hurl insults. You could spit on them, which many people did. You could yell at them. You could do whatever you wanted to because you see their title, and you're just open for whatever you wanted to happen. Vulnerable, naked on a cross in front of everybody. So as people walked by and cursed and spit on Jesus, notice that Jesus did not say, "Father, send those angels to get these suckers." Notice he did not say, "Give them all awake colonoscopies." No, he didn't say anything like that. Jesus did not say anything. This is what Jack would say, okay? Be glad that I am not Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them." As the scripture continues on, as he's hanging up there in the midst of all this stuff, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. So meanwhile, this guy has been through the same or similar stuff that Jesus has. He's on a cross, and he decides to use his last moments to do what? Hurl insults at Jesus next to him. You know, that's somebody who's really miserable in life, am I right? That you are dying, and you're sitting there, and you're like, "Hey, dude, you suck equally. You know, what are you doing there? I don't know what you do." Here's what he is. He says he hurls insults at him, and he says, "Hey, wait, aren't you the Messiah? Why don't you save yourself and us if you're so powerful?" This man, what we learn, we don't know what his crime is. We don't know what's going on, but we do know that he is arrogant, he is prideful, and he is a very, very guilty man who saw absolutely no need for a savior. Not one need at all. Not one need at all. But the other criminal rebuked him. I find this to be so odd that they are in the midst of this horrific death and they're battling back and forth across Jesus in the middle. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." So both of them knew what kind of criminals they were. They knew what kind of thieves they were. The other criminal here recognizes that whatever those two did, the punishment was right. So I want you to help me out here. Can you help me out? I need some help. All right. Examples of some common phrases. You help finish it for me. What goes around? There you go. Your past will come back to? You made your bed? There you go. These are all different ways of saying you get what you deserve. And we live life in many ways of that. And I got to tell you, there's a part of me that loves when people get what they deserve. Like, if I'm riding down the road, and I drive fairly fast, but that one car, and the one that gets over here, and then you get up here, and then they wait, and then they, right back in front of you, and you see them up there, and then you go up a little bit, and you see the lights, and you see them pulled over, and you're like, "Yeah, woo!" You want to dance, you know, whatever you want to do there, right? You're all excited. Anybody like that? Am I the only one here? I'm like, I want to slow down and go, you know, something like that. But I kind of like that, you know, unless it's me, you know, then I don't like it. But this happens time and time again. There's a part of me that loves that people get what they deserve. But I don't like when I get what I deserve. Let's look at this second thief. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You have thief one, "Hey, why don't you do something? Why don't you get us down?" You have thief number two going, "Hey, we deserve to be. You don't, hey, Jesus, can you remember me?" And if I'm Jesus, I'm going to turn and say, Yeah, this stinks. Neither one of you are going there with me, right? You know, I know what you did. Notice that Jesus said, I never liked you. I gave you the Beatitudes. You should have followed them. I said, come follow me, and you didn't. No way, buddy. Enjoy busting hell wide open. You get what you deserve. No, it's too late. Can you see where we are here? It is way too late for you. You get exactly what you deserve. Notice Jesus did not say that. What did Jesus say? Well, before we see what Jesus said, let's see who he said it to. He said it to a thief who couldn't walk straight and narrow anymore because his feet were nailed to a cross. He said it to a thief who couldn't perform good works because his hands were tied and nailed as well. He couldn't turn over a new leaf because life was fleeting away. He couldn't join a church because it was his last day to live. See, this guy was powerless to do absolutely anything and to make right for the reasons why he's on that cross. The thief couldn't, and we cannot do anything to earn standing with God. He couldn't do anything. It was not, as is later said to us, it's not by your works, but by your faith and your actions. What did he do? His actions, he took his dying moments, where however long that would be, looked at Jesus, and Jesus answers him and looked directly at this guilty, sinful, repentant man. Repentant on one side, arrogant on the other. And answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now wait a second. That ain't fair. If I'm one of them disciples, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know what we've been going through? We're locked away right now because you're not, dude, you're saying, no, really? Anybody ever felt that? Anybody ever felt that? Like when you hear people and their deathbed confessions or their end of their life, they become really good and you're like, you have been a sucker your whole life. You've been nasty and despicable and now you're dying and you say, yeah, that is not fair. And right, it's not. You need to get what you deserve. That sucker needs to get what he deserves. Where's the justice? He's guilty. He didn't deserve that. He deserved death. But you know what? I don't deserve it either. And neither do you. Not one person on the face of the earth deserves what we get from God. We deserve, because the scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. That's what we all deserve. Yeah, we can rank them in our world, and this is worse than that, and that's worse than that, and this is here. But every single one of us are all sin and fall short of God's glory. We all miss the mark of what God intended us. We all deserve to be nailed on a cross and to be punished and die right there and have insults and be spat upon and be hanging there vulnerable and naked and bleeding and die eternal death for our sins. And we deserve to go to hell. Every single one of us. Every single one of us deserves to go to hell. But fortunately, as a bishop friend of mine used to say, God loves the hell out of us. And that's what it comes down to. It comes down to that when I look at this man on the cross here, I recognize that I don't deserve what I get from God, and I don't deserve to even be standing up here ever, because there's been times in my life where my guilt has been so overwhelming that all I can say is I've been dead inside. I can go back to when I was in college. I could go back to that. I could go back and talk about where I was living the life and trying to see what the world had and not doing very well in school because I was really enjoying what the world had. Remember a couple weeks ago I said, if you ain't sinning right, if you ain't happy with your sinning, you ain't sinning right. You know, it's fun. It was fun. I like to have fun. I don't do anything boring. And yet then having an emptiness inside that was completely, you could feel the emptiness in there to the point that I didn't deserve to have God call me and to receive me and to accept me and to love me and do those things. I didn't deserve that. There's times as a young Christian man where I'm trying to live life right, that I did the wrong things, I said the wrong things, I do the wrong things. There's times as your pastor or as a pastor that I've thought the wrong things, I've done the wrong things, I've seen the wrong things, I've gone the other way. I've wanted the wide path, not the other one. And right there is guilt right behind it. Because I know what I deserve. I know exactly what I deserve. And there's people in the sound of my voice right now, you may be feeling a heavy weight of guilt. You may be feeling that heavy, intense weight of guilt to the point that you are completely dead inside. Your relationships may not be what you want them to be. You may have said and done things to somebody else, and you're carrying that weight of that and having that guilt, and you are completely void inside. You've treated people outside improperly because of what's going on inside there, and so you're dead inside, so you're killing everybody else with you. You are the thief on this side of the cross, yelling at Jesus and the other guy. Won't you do something? Make sense? And so what do you deserve? Every single one of us deserves death. But one of the things that I see in a verse that I'm going to give to you in those dead times is something that you can hold on. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. That's what we deserve. Like everybody. But because, anytime you see that, hold on, God's got something good behind the but and the because. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That needs a much better reaction if you really heard what I said. Like the rest, like everybody here, look at everybody next to you. Say, you deserve to die. You deserve wrath. We were deserving wrath, but because I deserve to die, I deserve wrath, I deserve crucifixion, I deserve the scourging, I deserve that, Jack does, but because of God's great love for me in Christ Jesus, he is rich in mercy. What is mercy? Undeserved love. I don't get what I want, I get what God wants me to have because of his love for me. And because of that, he made this dead shell alive. There you go. That's a little bit better. With Christ, not by my own power, because I'm hanging on a cross saying, remember me. And Jesus says, yeah, I am. And because of me and what I'm doing today, you will be with me in paradise. Even when I was dead in my transgressions, even when I'm naked and nailed to a cross, it's not about where the situation I'm in. It's not about the level of death that I have in my life and the level of emptiness. It is about the level of faith that I take in them. If it is just a little bit at that moment, say, remember me, God. And he says, I got you now. That is the key to faith. You can have every circumstance that is so crushing in your life. But let me tell you, when Jesus rose from the grave, he took care of all death. There you go. We're going to have a Pentecostal fit in a second, and it'll be good, all right? Resurrection means to stand up, to get up. Because you know when you're dead, they don't have you stand in the corner like this. You're down. Jesus stood up. And so this is so powerful. So what I want to ask you this is, he continues on and he says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Grace, again, undeserved love, mercy, favor. Through faith and not from yourselves. Remember, he couldn't come down and feed the poor and the hungry. He couldn't do that. Those are all good things, but that wasn't what brought him life. What brought him life was a relationship and a commitment and faith of Christ Jesus. And it says, and this is not from yourselves. God doesn't want you to have an ability to do that because doesn't want you to think it is about you or me. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let's play make-believe now. Should I put a sweater on and change my shoes like Mr. Rogers? All right? Let's play make-believe for a second. Let's suppose, and this did not happen, let's suppose that if you were this man and he heard what was going on, he said, wait a second, get that guy down. He's reformed. And he brought him down. And Jesus said, hey, I'm paying the price for him. What do you think the rest of his life would be like? Would it be devoted to someone who died in his place so that he could live? Would there ever be a day where he didn't stop and think, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the one who gave it all. Do you think that he would at one point just stop in the midst of his busyness and say, All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I owe. Do you think that would be his life? That every day it was able to be paid. Because what does it say in here? Again, it is by his grace that we are saved. The thief, this thief, his story is my story. His story is your story. You can choose which side of Jesus you want to be on. I think it's amazing that they put him in the middle. You can be the one here who is frustrated with life. And I have seen people who have gone to church, people who have been raised in church, and then they get to a point where life gets difficult and death starts to come in and they feel empty and they'd rather hurl insults at Jesus rather than say, hey, remember me. And when you do hurl insults, I've got a plan for you. You will die. And you will die empty. And you will miss out on what Christ has for you. Amen. On this side, would just remember me. Remember me. And there's people here that feel like you're forgotten. Just tell him to remember you. He does each and every day of your life. See, Jesus, the Son of God, died so that I can live. And I am thankful that I did not and do not get what I deserve. But his grace has given me life. I'm not here on the stage because I'm good. I, as a matter of fact, really, really love when people say, you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah, really? I did a wedding yesterday, a couple hours away, for a former student. And they put me at a table with some of the people, one other former student, some other people, and they said, "Oh, you're at the party table. You're there with a pastor." And they said, "With a pastor? Oh yeah, he's real cool." I take that as a badge of honor, because I know what that means. I've been around some other ones who ain't too cool. They ain't too nice. They put themselves up here and not here. But guess what? They are on the cross too. If it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if we ever forget that we deserve to die and that he paid our price and took our place, then we miss the whole entire part of the gospel. So I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because he's good. Look at what it says here in Psalm 103, and I love Psalm 103. He, God, does not, everybody say does not, punish us for all our sins. Woohoo! He does not deal harshly with us as we what? Deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him. Remember what this thief on the cross said to the other one? Don't you fear God? You see, his unfailing love was available for this guy, but he didn't fear God. And we're not talking about, God. We're talking about reverence for God. Honoring God. Loving God. Saying, God, wow. We've lost the wow factor of God. Christians, we've lost the wow factor on the crucifixion. We've lost a wow factor, the fact that he suffered, died, and rose again. That don't happen every day. Matter of fact, it happened once. As we deserve, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens is above the earth. And here's the awesome promise. And he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, where's the east? Let me see. East is here. Is that what I'm saying? East, west? All right. So, is it somewhere around here? All right. So, ready? I'm gonna show you something. All right. Here we go. Look, I'm going to comply, too. All right. Here we go. Good luck, Jake. You're going to have fun with this one. All right. So, here's what's going to happen. If I sin, and I'm carrying the weight of that sin with me, what God does when I say, hey, remember me, he says, all right, and he takes my sin, and runs it way out here and takes my other sin and runs it, follow me, way out here. Isn't that good? Wake up! Isn't that good? East and west never meet. So my sin is only going to meet if I'm doing it under my own strength. This man had the weight of his sin. That's all right, he's open. Because he did not have a reverence and a love for God. This man had the weight of his sin and said, remember me. And Jesus said, I got you. If you are carrying around something that is causing you emptiness and death, go to Jesus and say, remember me. Because of his unfailing love, he wants to just move those things out of your way. When you love your kids, if there's anything wrong, you want to do anything you can to help them. You have a good, good father. How many people are on the cross? Good job. Somebody want to say two. All right. When I was in seminary, in grad school, they gave us a little, like, there was one class that just talked a little bit about numerology of the Bible. And about, it's not by mistake that there's numbers that have power, that when they're saying things when they're throwing numbers there. For instance, one is unity and God, is a reference to God. Four is earth, focuses on earth. Five is grace. Seven is perfection. Six is weakness of man / the enemy, the devil, 666. Okay, you with me there? We have that number. Eight is the number of new beginnings. 10 is the number of testing. 40 is the term of trials, 40 days, 40 nights, those kind of things. That's the one we many know. And three is always the number associated with wholeness and completion. So when you just go ahead and look through the scripture and you look at three, God is viewed as a triune God. Three in one, Father, Soul, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. God is deemed to be omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere, and omniscient, all-knowing. In Revelation, God is referred to as the God who was, is, and is to come. God's grace manifests in justification, sanctification, and prevenient grace as well. In the Old Testament, we have three patriarchal fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Siri's talking to me. All right. In the tabernacle, it is laid out in three sections, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And many scholars believe that is an image of heaven on earth. Angels cried out, and every time they worship, they say, holy, holy, holy. Tresagion is the word, three times holy. Daniel prayed three times a day. Jonah was in the belly of a whale or great fish for 3 days. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was blinded for 3 days. He prayed three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. He was stranded on Malta for 3 months after being shipwrecked. Jesus was born and visited by wise men or magi who brought him three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not Frankenstein. And when he was 12 years old, he was separated from his parents. You think you're bad parents? They separated from his parents for 3 days. There you go. They left him. His public ministry lasted for 3 years. It started when he was 30. He died on the cross when he was 33. See that math right there? There you go, 30 and 33. Jesus was tempted by Satan how many times? In the desert. The 12 disciples, there were three in the circle, Peter, James, and John, who witnessed the transfiguration, where it was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. There are three others there. They also prayed with Jesus in the garden. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him or betray him. How many times?
Three.
And what did Peter do? One, two, three. Jesus reinstated Peter by saying, do you love me? How many times did he say that? Three. God spoke audibly to Jesus in the scripture three times. Jesus raised three people from the dead, widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus that we know. He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tradition tells us that he fell three times while carrying the cross, and he was one of three men who hung on a cross, and there was a sign above him that was written in how many languages? Three, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He was placed on a cross at the third hour of the day, and at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., he declared three words of victory, which said, it is finished. Yeah. It is finished. That's all right, don't. And the earth trembled, and darkness fell on the land for 3 hours. And day one, nothing happened.
They locked away, themselves away, and they wept, and they were broken, and they were lost. Day two, nothing happened. Day two, they didn't know what was happening. Thought everything was lost. Thought they were going to be rounded up next. But on day three, the women went to the tomb. And he was not there. Because he rose. Because the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. This is how Jesus can look at the thief on the cross. And he can look at you and he can look at me. When I am dead in my sin, and say to me, I am, oh, guess what he is? The way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? That's how we get to the Father. That's how we get to the Father. So if you are here and you feel guilty, you feel unworthy, you feel unloved, you feel ashamed, you feel guilty, confess it to him. I deserve to be your God. There's been some stuff happened to me, but you know my heart and you know where I am. Remember me. And then we can fulfill what it says in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Look at that, three things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive. Three things that he'll do there as well. And purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus did not and does not say you get what you deserve. If you're caught in that point of saying I'm not good, just remember something. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's what he wants to do for your life. There's a lot of death in our lives. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of emptiness. But he came that you may have life. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Church, we messed that up. He came to make dead people alive. So there you go. Jesus said, I did not say that you get what you deserve. He said, you get what my Father has prepared for those who love him. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord one more time as we go to prayer. Heavenly Father, actually, I'm just going to call you Daddy right now because I just need it. I feel right now that in many ways, I feel like I've reached a point where I've been scourged in life. Where we're in the midst of it's a crazy, crazy world. I'm much like I'm telling you, there's times where I'm like the one thief who's saying, "Well, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you do something? Do something right now." And yet, in the midst of that, I know that you are. You're moving. But I can't always get through my own hurt and my own dying. So God, right now, in the sound of my voice, I need some completion. I need to know your goodness. I need to know your unfailing love. I need you, God. And so like the other thief on the cross, the one who got it in his dying moments, I'm just going to say, remember me. Remember me. So people, in the sound of my voice, wherever you are, just tell him, remember me. Remember me where I am. Remember my hurt. Remember my pain. Remember the pain that I'm having because I lost a loved one. Remember the broken relationships that I'm dealing with. Remember where I am right now. And God, we just want to hear that today you'll be with me. And so as we sing this last song, may you hear our hurt, may you hear our pain, and may we see life in you. Because you did not come to make bad people good. You came to make dead people alive. So make us alive here, alive in you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's just worship him now. Thank you.
lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear
week. And remember, next week we were starting Hope for Mental Health. By all means, share that out with people. We'd love to have people just all connect, because mental health is really a big issue now, particularly this year with everything else that's going on. The numbers are just astronomical that are out there. So everybody else, God bless. Have a great week. And remember, he came to make you alive. Have a great week. God bless. Bye.